If you have your Bible with you, would you turn to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter? I'll begin with verse 3. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? And the Lord appeared to them from a distance. I have loved you with a love that lasts forever. And so with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Again, I will build you up, and you will be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. Again, you will play your tambourines and dance with joy. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. Farmers will plant and then enjoy the harvest. The time will come when the watchmen shout from the highlands of Ephraim. Get ready. We're going up to Zion, to the Lord our God. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? True Shepherd, call us each by name this morning. Help us to hear no other voice. Help us to follow you. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Human beings were created with this amazing capacity for love, relationships, and intimacy. But it's complicated today. There's no single model for the perfect relationship. Yet the Bible does have something to say about dating, marriage, sexuality, and intimacy, and how we can best love and respect one another and ourselves. It's time to take a grown-up look at the birds and the bees.
Good morning. I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here to be a part of this Confirmation Sunday. We are in a study on the birds of the bees, so I've been uncomfortable for 3 weeks. I don't know about you. Challenging subject. First week, we talked about dating and how our standards within the Christian faith are contrary to what's happening in culture right now. But as we've watched culture drift in a certain direction, we're seeing the wisdom of these practices within the Christian faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. And then last week, we talked about those qualities that go into long-term successful Christian marriages, things that we can decide for ourselves in our own relationships. This week, we're going to talk about being single. Being single in the church, and there's really three different categories of single people within the church, adults anyway. There's young adults that are single and never married. There are adults that were married and are divorced. And there are widowed Christians within our church that lost their spouse. And each one, they share the common journey of trying to figure out how to walk with Christ in their singleness, but they also have different nuances that are different for each one of them. For those that are young and single and never married, one of the things that they experience is what we hope as the married church are comforting words to them, helpful words to them. And there's a young man, he's a Christian comedian, and with tongue in cheek, he's saying, sometimes the things that we're saying aren't necessarily that helpful. And so I'd like you to give your attention to the screen.
There's someone out there for you.
Jesus is your boyfriend now.
Meet and greet's coming up. You know what to do.
The key is to act like you don't care.
It happens when you don't expect it.
Who are you bringing to the wedding?
If I was a girl, I'd date you.
Who can we set you up with?
Sorry, couples only.
Have you tried internet dating?
She looks single.
You know who else wasn't married? Paul.
All single ladies, come on.
Happens when you're not looking.
Work on your smile.
He's single!
You know who else wasn't married? Jesus.
It's okay to be a fifth wheel.
Maybe if you give God one of your ribs, he'll give you a wife.
You should change your Facebook profile picture.
You know who else wasn't married? Matthew. No, he was married.
You should meet my cousin.
Just pray about it.
Pray harder.
This series is on marriage. You don't need to pay attention.
You're not that old yet.
You can't settle.
You know, you might want to think about settling.
There's plenty of fish in the sea.
We're going to celebrate not having Valentine's Day. If she says, you're like my best friend, that's bad. You should try Overflow.
Maybe she can see you tithe.
You know, when you have a wife, you can't play as much Xbox. You should get a dog.
Have you asked Jesus for a wife?
Are you on Christian Mingle?
Have you tried this? This looks good.
I have a great book for you to read. It's called The Bible.
Jesus is your girlfriend now.
Dude, you have to get someone hot because you're going to be married to them forever.
You are going to make such a cool aunt.
It's not about you.
You know, there's no marriage in heaven.
It's all about you.
I don't know. Is he a Christian?
It's about Jesus.
I know people who got married when they were like 70, okay? You're fine.
Marriage is like a sandwich. It takes a long time.
You're not gonna meet your husband at a bar.
Do you wanna be Jim and Pam, or do you wanna be Ross and Rachel?
For it is better to be unmarried. See?
Actually, what this did is save me from saying a lot of those things during this sermon. It's hard to know how to help a person if they're single and they want to be married. Part of the problem is that as human beings, we're often not content with our circumstances, and we might be married and we wish we were single. Single, we wish that we were married. And part of it is finding contentment in our present circumstances. It's not easy when you have a yearning for a life partner, somebody that you can lean on as you go through life. I think God created us this way. There are ways that are helpful in looking for that life partner, and there are ways that aren't so helpful. We talked in the past about the growing trend toward living together before marriage and the growth of premarital sex, really beginning back in the 1960s. And I'm not going to go through the same charts and graphs that we went through before, but the two the rapid increase in divorce in our culture and the increase in couples living together and premarital sex directly parallel each other. 63% of couples that are married lived together before they got married. So one of the things that we're asking of young people is to live in a way that's counter to the culture that they're surrounded with right now. And what we're pointing to is the wisdom that's being revealed every time we do the U.S. Census, that these trial marriages aren't necessarily leading to successful marriages. In fact, just according to the U.S. Census Bureau, here's a quote from The Atlantic. Nope. On average, researchers conclude that couples who lived together before they tied the knot saw a 33% higher rate of divorce than those who waited to live together until after they were married. Part of the problem was that cohabitators, studies suggest, slid into marriage without much consideration. The covenant that's taking place while people live together is that if this thing doesn't work out, we'll head our separate directions. And as we slide into the relationship of marriage, just because you've gone through a ceremony in the front of the church, that doesn't mean internally that that covenant has changed. Whereas people that just date before they get married are thinking in terms of, have I met somebody that I want to spend the rest of my life with through thick and thin? Another thing that researchers are finding out is that when people live together before they get married, the physical relationship, if that's passionate, can falsely make a person think, well, then we're compatible in marriage material. We have what it takes to have a long-term successful relationship. And great sex is not the thing that makes for a great long-term relationship. A great relationship is what leads to a great long-term relationship. And so the wisdom of our faith has been to delay gratification and to get to know this person, because there are far more people that you are sexually compatible with than you are relationally compatible with. And you want to find somebody that in a relationship, I can go through the long haul together. Not only are there a lot of sparks in the relationship, there's a great friendship in this relationship. And if we put the cart before the horse, if sex takes place too early in the relationship, that relationship conversation begins to take a back seat, goes on the back burner, and we aren't asking the hard questions. We aren't looking at the hard dynamics of that relationship and whether it has the metal to last. So rather than looking for the right person, what we ask ourselves within the church is, how can I be the right person? For us as followers of Christ, being the right person is defined well in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 8a. If you can put that up on the screen. You say, oh my gosh, the Bible, is that really going to be able to speak to our circumstances? It's okay if we don't have a slide. I've got a Bible here. I can pull it up. Now, who doesn't want to meet a person like this? Who doesn't want to be married to a person like this? Love is patient. Love is kind. This person won't be jealous. They won't be bragging about themselves or arrogant. They aren't rude. You're thinking to yourself, no, I want a rude spouse. I want somebody who's really mean. Somebody who's not irritable, who doesn't keep a record of complaints, somebody who isn't happy with injustice, but they're happy with the truth, a person who will love you by putting all things, trusting in all things, hoping for all things, enduring through all things. This is a love that never fails. You know how you attract somebody like that? To be somebody like that. When you're trying to be a person like that, the person who's trying to be that type of person will see you and they'll be drawn to you. So more important than trying to catch the right type of person is allowing the Holy Spirit to help us become the right kind of person. What about divorced singles in our church? A Christian woman describing this week what it was like to go through divorce. It was the worst failure in my life. It was the what I would call the great sadness. Now, I've been through enough sermons within the church, delivered sermons, that God hates divorce. It's true. God hates a lot of things. God hates idolatry. God hates murder. God hates lying. God hates dishonoring your father and your mother. God hates covetousness. That's why we come to church. Because we do things that God hates, and we need to be forgiven, and we need to be reminded of the standard, so that we can move on more successfully and not just make excuses for those things that we do that God hates. But one of the things that I've witnessed within the church is how somehow divorce has been elevated as sort of a special sin, worthy of more attention than other sin. Why? Why do we beat up on people who are already down? We act as though we know what was going on in those people's homes, what they were suffering through. When people come into the church and they've gone through a divorce, I haven't gone through a divorce, thank God, but I've been married for 31 years, and on any given moment during those 31 years, I feel like I could have been divorced. I was very close to being divorced. I see how that happens within a relationship. It's really hard to have a successful long-term relationship. And if you're being abused in a relationship, I've raised four daughters. If you're being abused in a relationship, there's an affair in the relationship, there's chemical dependency within a relationship. We've had people in the relationship where you have no idea what happened to the money. One day you thought you had a retirement plan and you had the house paid off, and the next day you find out all that was spent and gone. I don't feel like our role within a divorced person's life is to be judge. A church isn't here for this. It's not a museum as a for saints. It's a hospital for sinners like me. And when people come into the church after they've gone through a traumatic divorce, what are they looking for? They're looking for the same thing that you and I are looking for. They're looking for healing. They're looking for forgiveness. They're looking for relationships. They're looking for respect. Maybe they haven't been respected for years, for somebody to value them. So as a church, one of the things that we can offer to people that have gone through a divorce is Christ's love. Remember how Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, whether that's adultery, whether that's divorce, or any of the other things that we sin, I think Christ is speaking to all of us in the same way. Go and sin no more. I wake up every morning thinking, I'm just not going to sin anymore. Sometimes I don't even make it to morning coffee before I break that vow. The church needs to be a place where, yes, we hear the standard, but we also realize none of us are hitting the standard. The standard is the life, the teachings, the model of Christ. And the reality is, in our life, all of us fall down. And you know what's great about being in the church? Is there's somebody to help pick you up. If we're not a judgmental church, but we're a grace-filled church. So what about the widows? You want to know a way to get real close to God's heart? Love on those that have been widowed, the widowers and the widows. Look at this text, I hope. It's been a long morning. It's tough to be back there, some technical problems. Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over the sojourner and upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. He upholds the widow. God looks at those people that have lost their life partner and enters in as protector, enters into that person's life as provider, enters in that void. And where God enters in, the church needs to enter in. When a person has lost that significant life partner, they need other partners. And the church that's providing space and prioritizing, helping those relationships, that's a church that's doing something that's near to the heart of God. Why did I pick this text in Jeremiah 31? Because all three of these groups are, in their own way, going through difficult times. And in this text, Israel, that had wandered away from God, is being given a word of grace. God is saying, I will build you up, and you will be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. Again, you will play your tambourines, and you will dance with joy. There's hope. God's not through with you. There are good days ahead. There are going to be blessings. When you're feeling lonely or you're feeling disconnected, that's not the last thing. The worst thing is never the last thing in the Christian faith. Every day is being renewed through the Holy Spirit. And God is working these things together for those who believe and trust in Him. When we talk about these issues of the birds and the bees, and we talk about being celibate and singleness and monogamous in marriage, it seems so impossible, but do you know what the reality is? Our state of being as human beings is singleness. We were born into singleness. As children, as young adults, we were single. When we die and we go to heaven, we'll be single. Learning how to be content in that place, even while we yearn for something else, is part of our spiritual journey. Yes, it's countercultural. But as time goes by, we're seeing the wisdom of God in following this path in our life. Amen.